Bob, as we move on to Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession, it has the title, the Office of the Ministry, but when you read the article, it seems to have a different focus.
A part of the problem is simply in the German vocabulary, actually in the way in which the word ministry, ministerium, was understood in Latin also. But the German word that we translate office also in some cases means function, and the fact that it has those two definitions really means that the role, the assignment, the formal assignment of people in medieval society couldn't be separated from their functions. Mm-hmm. And so there's a kind of double thrust, I think, to these first words in Article 5. To obtain such faith, as you pointed out in our last segment, Article 5 really flows right out of Article 4 and wasn't separated in the original manuscript from Article 4. So we've been talking about the faith that justifies, that saves us. How do you get it? The answer is God gave us His Word. His Word, as we will see overall in the confession, in oral form, in written form, in sacramental form. And He gave that function and office, inseparable, I think, of preaching, as He gives the gospel, which, as you point out, is the promise and really the proclaimed promise of Jesus Christ and of the restoration of human worthiness as a child of God in Him. And that word comes not only in the proclaimed word, but also in the sacraments. I think the written word and reading scripture and the like is not mentioned here because in the 16th century, most people could not read, perhaps more than we've previously thought, but literacy still probably didn't exceed 10 or 15% at the very highest, I think. So through the word in oral and sacramental form, Melanchthon is saying here, as through means, as through an instrument, through a tool, the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit produces faith. It is the Creator Spirit who has accompanied the creative activity of the Father and the Son from the beginning on. This Creator Spirit produces faith when and where He wills in those who hear the gospel.
You know, that's a phrase that I've often kind of wondered about, Bob. Where and when He pleases. That almost sounds as if the Holy Spirit is not actually active in the Word, or that you cannot count on the Spirit to be active on the Word, but I can't believe that's what Melanchthon is saying.
No, that's really not what he meant, Chuck, even though you could get that idea. Sometimes we even hear this phrase quoted, that the Holy Spirit produces faith when and where He wills, as though it's completely arbitrary and we don't know where He might come. But Luther and Melanchthon were both very insistent that the Holy Spirit produces faith in those who hear the gospel, who receive the word, also in written and sacramental form, in fact, as we look more broadly at their writings. But here Melanchthon is being brief, and he's simply saying, through the means of the gospel proclaimed and the gospel given in the sacraments, the Holy Spirit brings people to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that word of God is God's word. And just as God is utterly reliable, so His word is utterly reliable.
See, I was thinking, I'm going to try this out on you, that maybe Melanchthon pulled this out of John 3, where the Spirit blows as the wind, as a way of emphasizing that when faith is created, it too is a sheer gift and work of God. So in other words, we cannot harness or gain control of the Holy Spirit as if we could manipulate Him, so that if I spray water on 100 people and baptize them, automatically faith is created in every single one of them, as a way of controlling or even forcing the Holy Spirit to create faith. To say that He creates faith in His own timing and the place of his own choosing is to affirm that when faith is created through the Word, it is the Spirit who has done it as a gift.
Yes, in that sense, what I understand you to be saying is that when and where the Holy Spirit wills is the opposite of the earlier phrase in Article 4, through our own merit, work, or satisfactions.
Exactly.
And it is a consolation and a comfort, I think, to us when we recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who converts us. It is the Holy Spirit who has brought us to faith. It is the Holy Spirit who promises to keep us in the faith. There's a popular Christian song. I can't remember the words exactly, but it goes something like, God is always late, but God is always on time. And I think particularly when we're giving witness of our faith to other people, we get very impatient with God. We want them to be enjoying the forgiveness of sins, the goodness of God today. And the Holy Spirit isn't bringing them of faith. And we wonder what we're doing wrong. We're wondering why the Spirit isn't working faster. And what we have to simply rely on is that the Holy Spirit has his own timetable. He has his own schedule. He is even somewhat wiser than we are. And so so we count on the wisdom and the plan and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the Word, that in that sense is limited, so far as we know, to the Word. And we simply wait on God. We have confidence that the Holy Spirit will work the will of God, also the will of God to save our friends and our relatives to whom we're witnessing, when he is ready, when they are ready according to his timetable.
Now, does that have anything to do with the antithesis or the condemnation in this article, at the end of the article?
Yeah, it certainly does. Condemned, it says, are the Anabaptists and others who teach that we obtain the Holy Spirit without the external word of the gospel through our own preparations, thoughts, and works. There were people in Luther's time who thought that the Holy Spirit comes from within us, somehow wells up within us, and can do that apart from the Scriptures, from the proclamation of the Scriptures, from the sacraments. There was a large group of reformers in the Middle Ages who were very strongly oriented toward the Bible. They wanted to reject the traditions of the medieval church. They believed that not ritual action, but good works save us. And they dismissed the sacraments because they said that the Holy Spirit doesn't work through anything created. The Holy Spirit, being spiritual, comes to us apart from the material order. And Luther and Melanchthon, of course, said that God created the material order. He's very comfortable in it. He has selected certain elements of the created order to be the very tools by which he saves us. And so because Luther and Melanchthon recognized that from Genesis 1 on, God is a conversing God. He's a God who comes to talk with us, to present his word to us, and to move our hearts and minds, to recreate our hearts and minds through that word. Luther and Melanchthon both insisted that the Word of God, in written, in oral, in sacramental form, is the means and the only means that God has given us by which we come to faith, that is, by which we're restored to the family of God.
So we have Word and Sacrament. How do these two relate to one another?
I think sometimes the way we talk, the Word seems to be one category and the sacraments seem to be another. And the best translation of a word in the way that the reformers used that sentence or that phrase would be the preached word or the spoken word, the shared word, the word that pastors proclaim to their people as they exercise this office of preaching. But then the function of sharing the word goes on in the lives of all of us. And so we might say that Luther and Melanchthon are stressing that the Holy Spirit works when the gospel is proclaimed either from the pulpit or in Christian conversation, as Luther says in the Small Called Articles, or in absolution. And then another form of the word comes to us in the sacraments, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. If our listeners remember when we talked about the sacraments in the catechism, Luther was always emphasizing that it's not the water alone, it's not the bodily eating and drinking, but it is those earthly elements connected with, put in the setting of, the command and promise of God. And so baptism, the Lord's Supper, if we count absolution as a sacrament, absolution, all those things receive their power. They are tools of the Holy Spirit because they are forms of his recreating word. And so Melanchthon does not have a section, an article on the written word, because most people couldn't read the Bible, as we've just said. But he does go into the way in which the Holy Spirit works through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through confession. He doesn't say much. Remember, his point is to prove that we are truly the church. We are truly in the universal tradition of the church. And so it's enough to say baptism is necessary, because some were saying it was unnecessary, at least for children, that grace is offered through it. In other words, God conveys his mercy, his steadfast love to us already in baptism, and that children should be baptized so that they may be entrusted to God. God establishes the relationship. God is the actor in baptism. God is the one who is giving us the relationship. And so we then reject the Anabaptists, one of whose chief points was that children should not be baptized, because they understood baptism as an act of the human being rather than an act of God.
Is this the reason that Melanchthon in Article 9 on baptism actually comes out and says that baptism is necessary for salvation? In other words, baptism conveys salvation. This is how children can receive it.
We know that as our Lord sent his church into the world to make disciples, he first mentions baptizing when even adults were called upon to repent and be baptized. I always think of repent and be baptized as one word. It's all one act. God is initiating his kingdom, as our Lord also said in John 3, through water and the Spirit, through baptism. And so Melanchthon was reading the scriptures, I think, very carefully when he says that baptism is necessary for salvation, in line with 1 Peter 3, where the apostle says baptism saves us. Baptism is God's instrument of salvation.
Do you see anything in the article on the Lord's Supper that is a distinctive contribution to our understanding of it, say, from what we learn in the Catechism?
It's bare bones. It's again saying we are part of the Catholic tradition. The true body and blood are present under the form of bread and wine. They are distributed. They are received there. So Melanchthon is making the point that Christ is truly present, not just spiritually, as some would say, John Calvin later would say, and even Ulrich Zwingli, Luther's opponent at this time, was saying about 1530, he came to talk about the spiritual presence of the whole Christ. But instead, Melanchthon is saying it is the body and blood of Christ. They are present and they are distributed, they are received by those who commune.
So everyone who communes, whether they have faith or not, receives the body and blood.
That's a point that Melanchthon was making clear just a few years later when he pointed out that those who are unworthy as well as those who are worthy still receive the body and blood of our Lord. The body and blood of the Lord are there because of God's act. The benefits are received through faith, and so some who receive the body and blood of Christ do not receive it to their blessing. but to their judgment, just as some who sit in the pew and receive the Word of God, it is still the Word of God, it is still the promise of God, even though they sit in the pew and say, I can't believe a word I'm hearing.
Now, as we move on to Article 11, which has the caption on confession, it quickly becomes evident that the article is really not so much about confession as it is about absolution.
It is about absolution. Confession is the necessary act which the law brings upon us, although Melanchthon also wants to make clear here that there is no prescribed form for our confession. The law makes its impact. And even if the impact of the law is simply a desperate cry, help, that recognition that we have nothing to offer God, we have no merit or satisfaction to give him, or we don't have to enumerate all our misdeeds and sins as was suggested in the medieval church. What is important is that absolution, and also private absolution, the one-on-one conversation that presents me with the forgiveness of sin so that I know it's personally directed at me. That's what's important, and that's what's a foundational part of the way Lutherans ought to be living, Melanchthon is arguing. All Christians ought to be living. And then in Article 12, Melanchthon goes on to say that in confession what is happening is that repentance is happening with a special form. And we might also say that Article 12 is a presentation of Melanchthon's fundamental principle of biblical interpretation, that the law has to bring us to repentance, and the gospel then has to come to put our hearts at peace, give comfort to our hearts. So Articles 11 and 12 ought to be understood together. And then Melanchthon goes on in Article 13 to insist that the sacraments are an integral part of the way we live as Christians. They are the signs, the testimonies, the delivery system for awakening or creating faith and for strengthening faith.
So would it be proper to say, as I think about Article 5 and how it's unpacked in Article 9 through 13, that the person who brings the gospel or the pastor who brings the gospel is something like a delivery man, a FedEx delivery man or UPS delivery man, and then the word and the sacrament are the package or the box in which the gifts of Christ come to us?
Yes, I don't think we can afford, especially in American society, to at all minimize the office of pastor, for God has created his church on the model of a family, Luther says in the Large Catechism, and the father figure in that family, the pastor, is integral to the whole life of the family. But it is so very important to remember that it is the Word of God and not the person who delivers the Word of God who is the key to God's plan for salvation. It is important to remember that the Word of God, not the person who is the deliverer and the conveyor of these blessings, but the Word that is God's active tool, God's active instrument, that is what is important. On the other hand, in Article 14, we do need to remember that God says that his family, his house, is a family of order, and that that the church needs to call the pastor, to place the pastor in this special office, but it is an office that corresponds to a father in a family and does not exclude at all that the adult children are doing many of the functions of bringing the Word of God into the lives of, say, their own biological families, into their workplace and into their fitness clubs in our society and in all the other places. God is sending his word out into the world under the pastoral leadership of a congregation through the whole of his people. Those people go forth into God's world to serve him in all the many ways to which he calls us. As we looked at Luther's catechism, we talked about our callings, And in our next segment, we'll talk about the new obedience, the good works that fill those lives of Christian calling.